This is Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure. We present Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Let's listen.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him avoids condemnation, but whoever does not believe is already condemned for not believing in the name of God's only Son."
This very short gospel is not what it seems at first. A few very significant words addressed by our Lord to a man called Nicodemus. They're only the latter end of a long, intense conversation held at night. The man Jesus is talking to is only mentioned by John the Evangelist and appears only three times altogether. He is a Pharisee, a leading Jew, a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish authority, and a teacher, as Jesus himself comments. John doesn't give us any direct in about the man's character or personality, but it emerges from what he tells us, nevertheless. On this occasion, Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at night, as he clearly doesn't want to be thought a follower of this new prophet until he's sure he wants to be. And in fact, we're never told that he actually becomes a disciple. But there is a tradition that he was baptized by the apostles, and indeed that he even became a martyr together with St. Stephen. All we know from John, though, is that apart from this nocturnal visit, Nicodemus gave two public testimonies in favor of our Lord. The first, when his colleagues wanted Jesus arrested, and he said, "Surely the law does not allow us to pass judgment on a man without giving him a hearing and discovering what he is about." To which they answered, "Are you a Galilean too? Go into the matter and see for yourself. Prophets do not come out of Galilee." One can hardly blame Nicodemus for being somewhat timid in his defence of the Galilean prophet. The Pharisees were not exactly tender, even with their own kind. The last time we hear of Nicodemus is immediately after the death of our Lord, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body. And Nicodemus comes too, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. One feels that he and Joseph must have known each other well. John probably knew them both, as he knew other important members of the ruling class. The first words of our Lord we hear in today's gospel are among some of the most quoted of his sayings: "God so loved the world." But what is the world? A modern scholar explains.
The Greek word cosmos, meaning world, is often used by the fourth evangelist with different meanings. It can mean the environment in which man lives, the created world, with a neutral meaning. It can mean those who oppose Jesus and his revelation, with a negative meaning. Finally, it has a positive meaning, indicating humanity loved by God and saved through Jesus.
The world has many shades of meaning, even within these quoted. Lamenting the materialism of his time, the poet Wordsworth wrote a sonnet.
The world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending. We lay waste our powers, little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, a sordid boon. This sea that bears her bosom to the moon, the winds that will be howling at all hours, and are upgathered now like sleeping flowers, for this for everything. We are out of tune. It moves us not. Great God, I'd rather be a pagan suckled in a creed outworn. So might I, standing on this pleasant lea, have glimpses that would make me less forlorn, have sight of Proteus rising from the sea, or hear old Triton blow his wreathed horn.
In his comment on our Lord's dialogue with Nicodemus, our modern scholar notes that it ends with a great revelation by Jesus.
He feels himself to be at the center of the Father's work of love with regard to the world, that is, to humanity, which, however, prefers the darkness of sin to the light of the salvation which is offered, and in this way seals its fate, becoming a sign of refusal. Here we have, then, the negative aspect of the term world.
We might wonder whether the words spoken to Nicodemus were a kind of private message. Not a bit of it. St. John reports our Lord saying exactly the same thing in his last meeting with the crowds before his passion. And not only does he speak these words, he makes sure everyone can hear them. We read in a note.
As this was the last discourse which Jesus gave to the crowds, St. John makes a special point of recording that he cried out. Our Lord wishes for the last time that his divine messianic mission in the face of the unbelievers and the waverers.
And here are the words, almost identical to those spoken to Nicodemus.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, what I had to speak, was commanded by the Father who sent me, and I know that his commands mean eternal life.
Inevitably, since our whole gospel revolves round the theme of the Son sent by the Father to save the world, which he so loved, we are drawn to the contemplation of this extraordinary mystery. And so far beyond us is it, that only with the help of a great saint who was also a poet, can we begin to approach it. Let's listen then to what St. John of the Cross wrote of the communion of the three persons, in the translation by the South African poet Roy Campbell.
Out of the love immense and bright that from the two had thus begun, words of ineffable delight the Father spoke unto the Son. Words of so infinite a rapture their drift by none could be explained. Only the Son their sense could capture, that only to himself pertained. What of them we can sense the clearest was in this manner said and thought. Out of your company, my dearest, I can be satisfied by naught. But if aught please me, I as duly in you, yourself, the cause construe. The one who satisfies me truly is him who most resembles you. He who in naught resembles you shall find of me no trace or sign. Life of my life, for only through your own can I rejoice in mine. You are the brilliance of my light, my wisdom and my power divine, the figure of my substance bright, in whom I am well pleased to shine. The man who loves you, O my son, to him myself I will belong. The love that in yourself I won, I'll plant in him and root it strong, because he loved the very one I loved so deeply and so long.
Our gospel ends with the warning that whoever refuses to believe, not just in God's only Son, but in the name of God's only Son. For, as St. Paul wrote to the Philippians,
God raised him high and gave him the name which is above all other names, so that all beings in the heavens, on earth, and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Jesus.
We no longer bow our heads as we used to do every time we spoke the word Jesus, nor is there any longer a special feast of the Holy Name when these words of Paul formed the introit. Instead, the Gospel for the 1st of January ends with these words from Luke.
When the eighth day came and the child was to be circumcised, they gave him the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before his conception.
St. Bernard of Clairvaux was devoted to the Holy Name, which, he said, is at one and the same time a light, a nourishment, and a remedy. It gives light to those who hear it when it is spoken. It nourishes when it is recalled to mind, and when it is invoked in tribulation, it calms and heals.
As honey to the taste, as melody in the ear, as songs of gladness in the heart, so is the name of Jesus. And medicine it is as well. Naught but the name of Jesus can restrain the impulse of anger, repress the swelling of pride, cure the wound of envy, bridle the onslaught of luxury, extinguish the flame of carnal desire, can temper avarice, and put to flight impure and ignoble thoughts.
And as today is Trinity Sunday, let's close with this ecstatic paean by the 4th century Cappadocian father, Gregory of Nazianz.
From the day in which I renounced the things of this world, so as to consecrate my soul to luminous, heavenly contemplation, since that day, my eyes have been dazzled by the light of the Trinity, whose splendor surpasses all that human thought suggests to my soul. Since from its sublime center, the Trinity spreads its ineffable radiance over everything, common to all three persons. It is the principle of all that is to be found down here, separated from supreme things because of time. Since that day, I have been dead to the world, and the world is dead for me. Now I want to be there, where my Trinity is, with the splendor of its brightness, that Trinity whose very shadows fill me with emotion.